getting people to accept Islam and understand Islam better. And this is put on by the Georgia State Muslim Students Association and Nasheed Mujtahideen. Today's speaker is, he doesn't like to be called Sheikh, so up-and-coming Sheikh Dawood Adib. And today's topic, Dawood, is going to be on Allah and everything related to that. But first, let me let you know, tomorrow's seminar will be in the Veterans Memorial Building on Cortland, and we will have signs directing you there. Now, we want to tell you about the etiquettes of what's going to happen tonight. We're going to have the lecture, and then after that, we'll have people passing around papers and pencils, so you can write down questions pertaining to the subject at hand. And then after we break for salah, then we'll come back. I believe we'll entertain questions, general questions. So please take the opportunity during the break to pray, to shop at the bazaar and purchase food or dine on your own food. And we'll let you know tapes will be available for each lecture after of the lecture will be on sale after the program, immediately after the program. We also want to remind people, those who are making wudu, we ask you to be mindful of the people who are coming behind you, to clean up after yourselves, and to make the place as safe and as sanitary as possible. And I'd like to let you know, today's itinerary is from now until 3:30, we're having a lecture. From 5:15 to 6 is Salah, and we'll have people to direct you to the Salah area. From 6 to 7 is the bazaar, food, and et cetera. And 7:15 to 8:32, we're going to have the question and answers, like I said, pertaining to what was on the lecture. From 8:32 to 9, we're having Salah, and after that, we'll those people who know what they have to do, basically, then everything is over after Salah. And from 9 to 10, for those people in the community, we'll be cleaning up. I've been giving my flyer to remind me that today's lecture is going to be on Aqidah, basically Islam. Like I said, all our questions and would be directed towards that subject. So without further ado, as they say, I'd like to have people welcome Dawood Adib. And as we have realized, Muslims do not clap, so I shouldn't hear any clapping.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل دلالة في النار. All praises due to Allah. We laud Him, beseech His help, and in Him we seek forgiveness, and we seek the refuge of Allah from the mischiefness of our souls and the wrongdoings of all of our actions. Whoever Allah guides, no one can lead him astray. And wherever Allah leaves to be left astray, no one can guide him. And I publicly bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Allah. He's alone, he has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah is a servant and his messenger. Surely the best speech is the book of Allah. and the best guidance, the guidance of Muhammad, and the worst of all affairs are newly invented matters. For every newly invented matter is an accursed innovation. Every accursed innovation is a going astray, and every astray will lead that person to the hellfire. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. After thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and making dua for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I then thank you, the Muslims here in Atlanta, Georgia, for inviting me here at Georgia State University to present this topic or these topics for the next 3 days. Things that every Muslim, inshallah, should know, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in His glorious Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. In the 66th chapter of the Quran, in the 6th ayah, the English translation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the English translation that is, O you who believe, save yourselves and your families from a fire that the fuel is men and stones. In this particular ayah of Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts out this verse, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And according to Abdullah ibn Abbas and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with them and all of the companions, they said that any time, specifically Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, said that any time we the Muslims, hear a verse or read a verse in the Quran that starts out, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, that you should pay close attention because Allah is addressing you directly. Because there are other places in the Quran where Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ هَادُوا, O Jews, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ, O human beings. But in this verse and other verses in the Quran, Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O you who believe. It is as though He's speaking to you, Abdullah, and you, Abdul Kareem, and you, Latifa, and you, Fatima, directly. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said that when you hear, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, you are supposed to pay close attention to whatever comes after it. If that thing that follows, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, has to do with a commandment, you are supposed to put it into practice, if the time and conditions are right, immediately. And if it has to do with the prohibitions, that Allah has prohibited this thing, Allah has proscribed this thing, then you're supposed to, if the conditions and the time is right, immediately stay away from it. Allah in this auspicious ayah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Qu is a fi'l al-amr. It is a verb in the command tense, from the same word that we get taqwa. Here, the word qu is a verb of command. It comes from the same word that taqwa comes from. And the word taqwa means to protect yourself from some punishment. Allah is commanding the Muslims to protect themselves. The first direct object after the word protect, in the plural, qu anfusakum, save or protect yourselves. This is talking specifically and in general to the Muslims, specifically to the men. This verse is talking to the men first, not to the women. And in general, it's talking to all Muslims, which includes the Muslim women. So Allah is commanding the Muslim man to protect and save themselves, save himself. First, وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا, and their families, and your families. Your families, according to Islam, means your wives and your children. Save and protect yourselves from the fire. Save and protect yourselves and your family from the fire. According to those two companions that we mentioned, the two Abdullahs, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Abbas, they said that this means, the meaning of the verse, so we don't have to guess or have conjecture or some type of supposition or shooting from the top of our heads or off the hip of what the verse means. The verse has been explained by the two top explainers or one of the two of the top explainers of the Quran after the Prophet himself. They said that this means to give yourselves and your family the best Islamic education possible. That's the meaning of the verse. In addition to this, it means to give or put your family, yourselves and your families, in the best possible Islamic environment. This is the meaning of the verse. And then Allah says, Naran, what are you protecting yourselves from? What is Allah commanding you to protect yourselves from? He's commanding you to protect yourselves and your family from a fire. وَقُودُعَ النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ whose fuel is men and stones. That's the fuel that ignites Jahannam, the hellfire. Not symbolic, real. Realer than anything that you can experience in this life. According to some narrations from our beloved Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the hottest fire in the dunya, and the dunya is not this which we're living in right now. It is this what we're living in right now from the time Allah created the dunya to Yawmul Qiyamah. All of that is considered dunya. The hottest fire in the dunya, there's no disagreement, is the sun. Ash-shams wa duhaha. The hottest fire in this life, the coolest fire in the hellfire is hotter 70 times hotter than the hottest fire in the dunya, the coolest fire. Protect yourselves from that fire, the hottest of the fires, not the coolest. O you who believe, protect yourselves and your families from the hottest fire in the next life. And how do you do it? By educating yourselves with the best Islamic education. That means we are supposed to be putting more emphasis on learning the deen of Islam than anything else. And if we find ourselves knowing more about dunyawiyya, the things that pertain to this life, more than ukhwawiyya or diniyya, things that deal with deen or the afterlife, then we may, وَلِعَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, we may end up, may Allah keep us away from it, ameen, we may just end up, even though we believe in Allah and the last day, in the hellfire. Why? Because we didn't hear the commandment after, O you who believe, save yourselves and your family. And we didn't implement the meaning of the ayah, which is to educate ourselves. The purpose of these 3 days is to give us in general and in detail those things that will assist us, inshallah, from that fire, from staying away from that fire, that will give us the protection of that fire or away from that fire. The first of all the things that we need to know, of course, is not why a man can have more than one wife. That's not important. Why do we not eat pork? That's not important. Why do the women dress the way they dress? That's not important. Why do we make 5 prayers a day? That's not important. And they are important, but they're not more important than knowing about Allah Azza wa Jal, knowing who is your creator. Because the 3 questions, which we'll deal with later on, inshallah, maybe tomorrow, the 3 questions that we're going to be asked about, and anyone who has a hadith that says there's 4 questions, or 5 questions, or 6 questions, or 7 questions, all of these hadiths are unauthentic. You can't use them. The 3 questions that we'll be asked about in the grave are based on the subject that I'm about to introduce. Man rabbuka, who is your Lord? Ma deenuka, what is your deen? Man nabiyuka, who is your prophet? The angels will not ask you, what is your mazhab? The angels will not ask you, what is your tariqah? The angels will not ask you, who is your imam? Did you take bay'ah? The angels will not ask you, were you of African descent? The angels will ask you, man rabbuk, who is your Lord? Ma deenuk, what is your deen? Man nabiyuk, who is your prophet? And you may think that you may know it, but inshallah, we'll see. So the most important issue for the Muslims to learn is al-aqeedah. This is the most important issue, to know who is their Lord. The first question in the grave, who is your Lord? This system, this belief, or for lack of better words, this discipline called al-aqeedah, is once again the most important issue that a Muslim needs to know. For if the Muslim does not know who they're worshipping, then what use is the salah? If they don't know who they're worshipping, what use is the siyam in Ramadan or outside of Ramadan? For whom are you giving your zakat if you don't know who your Lord is? Why are you going to make hajj, to make tawaf around the bait of Allah, if you don't know who your Lord is? Why are you going to pick up the weapon to fight in jihad, to inshallah, with the intention to establish something that Muslims have lost the idea of establishing, which is khilafah, which is the khalifa in the earth, the imamate, the amirate, something that the Muslims have gotten away from. If we don't know who our Lord is, what's the use of trying? Who are we doing it for? So the most important thing is to know about Allah. And this falls into the category of al-aqeedah. The word al-aqeedah is a noun in the Arabic language. It's a verbal noun for those who are studying Arabic, a masdar. And it comes from the verb a'in, qaf, dal. A'qadah. The word or the verb a'qadah literally means to tie. To tie, like with a rope or a string, to bind or fasten together. There are some versions of this word, or I should say versions of the verbal forms of this word in the Quran. Because the word al-aqeedah is not found in the Quran, nor is in any hadith, whether the hadith is authentic or unauthentic. There's no hadith that carries the word al-aqeedah. There are some variations of this word in the Quran. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَوْفُوا بِالْعُقُودِ أَوْفُوا بِالْعُقُودِ. The word عُقُود comes from the same verb as عَقَدَ or عَقِيدَ. O you who believe, fulfill your عُقُود. Fulfill your contracts. This is literally what some of the translators translated as. عُقُود, the same word that عَقِيدَ comes from, عَقَدَ. Because a contract is something that you bind. When I make a contract with you, I am now bound to you. I tie myself to you. And you tie yourself to me. We share in the assets and we share in the liabilities. And it should not be broken because there's conditions. And this word uqood comes from this verb. Again in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the tongue of Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam, he says to his Lord, crying out, O my Lord, make my task easy for me. And loosen the knot in my tongue so the people can understand what I'm saying. وَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِّن لِسَانِي. وَحْلُلْ, untie, O Allah, عُقْدَةً مِّن لِسَانِي. Untie the عُقْدَةً. And this word عقدة is also from this verb عقدة, which means to tie. Here it means a knot. And again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions in the Quran, من شر النفاثات في العقد. When we seek refuge with Allah from the people who practice sihr, witchcraft, those who blow in the knots. If we take these three ayats of Quran to try to further explain the word al-aqidah, we may, from the scholars of Islam, we may come up with something like this. When you pronounce al-kalimatu tayyibah, this beautiful phrase, la ilaha illallah, that I pray to Allah with sincerity in my heart, that every single person here, whether they're Muslim or non-Muslim, has this on their lips before they die. May Allah make our lips say this before we die. Ameen. This statement that allows us to enter into this being, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, we have now, proverbially speaking, have tied ourselves, figuratively, to the Lord of the world. We've just made a contract. The statement, La ilaha illallah, as our beloved Prophet has said, is miftahul jannah. And by making that statement, miftahul jannah meaning the key to paradise. By making that statement, you now sign the contract, which is binding, and those conditions must be fulfilled. At the same time, Shaytan has his knots. And by signing this contract, figuratively speaking, we are untying the knot of all the things that deal with Shaytan and Jahiliyyah. We're untying them. So, Al-Aqidah is the most important aspect that a Muslim needs to know. There's nothing more important than this. And anyone who thinks that there's something more important than this is fooling themselves. Knowing about Allah is more important than anything. If we know Allah, we'll be able to love Him. You can't love that which you don't know. So, inshallah, this evening, we'd like to talk about something that the scholars didn't talk about too much in the past, but we find it relevant because for the first time, and I may be wrong and I stand corrected, for the first time in approximately 120 to 150 years, we have individuals who have the gall, who have the audacity to deny the existence of Allah. If you check back 300 years or 500 years, we don't find people like this, denying outright the existence of Allah. At least in history, there were people who worshipped the sun, وَلِيَعْذُ بِاللَّهِ, or the moon, or the stars, or they took irrationally oatmeal and made idols out of them. And when they were in their caravans, going from wherever, from one place to another, and they got hungry, they would eat their gods. So at least people believed in something. They fixed something as an ilah, as a god besides Allah. At least a tree, a rock, an animal, a cow. But for the first time in history, Wallahu A'lam, and Allah knows best, for the first time in history, there are people who deny the existence of Allah. And we don't find explicitly in the Quran verses that talks about the existence of Allah, because someone always worships something. Implicitly, we find ayat that mention the existence of Allah. But explicitly, Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't address existence of Himself. He doesn't mention wujudullah, the existence of Allah. That's what we want to spend these brief moments about today. According to the scholars of Islam, and what I mean by the scholars of Islam, I mean the scholars of Islam who take the Islam from the Quran and the authenticated sunnah, not any sunnah, but the authenticated sunnah, the authenticated hadith, and the ijma' of the sahaba, the consensus of our beloved companions, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, jami'an. May Allah be pleased with them all. Those individual scholars say that the proofs for the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are four. And there may be five. There may be three. But these particular scholars say that they're four. I'll enumerate them first, and then we'll talk about them, inshallah, in detail. The first is al-fitra. This is the first way we determine the existence of Allah. Al-fitra, which is the natural element or the natural ingredient that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in all of His living creatures, the animals, the human beings, etc. All those creatures who have souls, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put a fitra. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, fitratullah, the fitra of Allah, التي فطر الناس عليها, the natural disposition or the natural ingredient that Allah has framed or created the human being in is al-fitra al-Islam, as explained by our beloved Prophet in one narration where he said, ما من مولود إلا يولد على الفطرة فأبواه يهودانه أو ينصرانه أو يمجسانه. Hadith رواه البخاري. This is an authentic hadith collected by Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah. The Prophet ﷺ said in the English translation, not one of you, there is not one of you, except that he is born in al-fitra. And the scholars are in unanimous agreement based on another narration that al-fitra is al-Islam. There's not one of you except that he is born in Islam. But his parents make him a Jew, a Christian, or a fire-worshipping Magian. So this natural disposition is the first dalil, evidence, that the scholars use to say that we determine the existence, the wujud of Allah. The second is al-aql. Al-aql, which is your rational, logical, exploratory deductions. Rationally, we can determine that Allah exists. And once again, we'll come back to these things. We're just counting them now. The third is al-his. Al-his, which is sensory perception. This is my 2 cent translation. And they, those who know Arabic better than me, maybe we can share during questions and answers a better translation for al-his. Sensory perception. And fourthly, and finally, and Allah knows best, al-shara'. Al-shara' is canonical information, meaning we know Allah exists from the Quran and the Sunnah, what has been transmitted to us. Because evidence is of two types, according to the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Evidences are of two types. That which is transmitted, meaning from Quran and Sunnah and from the Sahaba, that's A, which is called Dalilul Naqli, transmitted evidence, and Dalilul Aqli, which is rational evidence, which must be based on Quran and Sunnah. So these are the four ways we determine the existence of Allah. And inshallah, questions will be entertained after, inshallah, not during. The four ways we determine that Allah exists, number one, al-fitra. Number two, al-aql, al-fitra, the natural disposition that's inside of us. Number two, al-aql, which is rational determination. Three, al-his, which is sensory perception. And number four, which is al-shara', which is canonical information. Information has been passed on to us by Allah through the angel Jibreel to the Prophet Muhammad's heart from his blessed tongue, because everything about him is blessed, even his salava, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his sahaba, radiallahu anhum, and down to us. We'll start with number one, inshallah, of course. This fitra, which every human being has, Allah says in that particular verse, فِطْرَةُ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. This is in chapter 30, and I won't be able to give you all the chapters and the numbers and the verses. I'm not that equipped. And inshallah, we can give them to you later, inshallah. If there's some hafiz of Quran, or hafiz of Quran, maybe they can help us, inshallah. Chapter 30, verse 30, This verse mentions to us that Allah created us in this way. And the hadith that we are created in the fitrah. This is something that the scholars of Islam say, if you were to leave a child after its birth, the child comes out of the mother's womb, just leave it the way it is. In a natural, quote-unquote, environment, with no external factors coming into the child's life, that child would bear witness to Allah. That child would bear witness to Allah, that Allah exists. Because every child that comes from the womb knows that there's something larger than it, knows that there's something wiser than it, knows that there's something more important than it, naturally. This is natural, and this is called al-fitra. This is a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a bountiful blessing from Allah to have this ingredient, this element inside of us. Allah, in His divine wisdom, placed inside of the human being something inside of the human being without them even knowing, through the other three sources that Allah exists. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions in the seventh surah of the Quran, Surah Al-A'raf, the 172nd ayah. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ. And remember when your Lord brought forth from the children of Adam, from their reins, their seed, pickball translation, their progeny, their children. وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. And caused them, Allah caused them to bear witness that, what? That He is Allah, that He's one, inside of themselves. وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. He made them bear witness inside of themselves. He placed inside of them al-fitra. He created inside of the human being, inside of the animals, specifically the human beings in this ayah, al-fitra, that they would bear witness that He is Allah and that He is their Lord. Allah says in this ayah continuing, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ. Am I not your Lord? And they said, of course. The tafsir of this ayah, which is explained to us by our beloved prophets, Habibullah, Khalilullah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wiped His hand, the hand of Allah, over the back of Prophet Adam alayhi salam. He wiped His hand over the back of Adam, and from the back of Adam, all the nasama, all the souls that would ever be created, the soul that was miscarried from every single woman in history to Yawm al-Qiyamah, the stillborn babies, Charles Manson, Hitler, Fir'aun, Harun, Musa, Isa, you, I, Bill Clinton, every single soul that would ever come from the loins of Adam, Allah said to them after wiping His hand over the back of Adam in a manner befitting His majesty, how we don't know and we don't try to explain it, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. Am I not your Lord? And all of them, all of the souls that were created by Allah said, of course, yes. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, continuing the verse, قَالُوا بَلَىٰ شَهِدْنَا. They say, we bear witness. أَن تَقُولُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّا كُنَّ عَنْ هَذَا غَافِلِينَ. Why did Allah do this? So that you will not be able to say in the day of resurrection, you were unaware. Bill Clinton, the mayor of Atlanta,
you will not be able to say on Yawm al-Qiyamah, you did not know Allah was Allah.
أو تقول إنما أشرك آباؤنا من قبل وكنا ذرية من بعدهم.
Or that they should try to say, it is only that our fathers ascribe partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before us, and we are only their seed after them. Like when I asked my mother in a respectful, kind, considerate, gentle way, Mommy, why do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? She said, because my father believed it. Exactly what Allah says in the Quran, they would say. Because my father believed it. So your father's a mushrik, so you'll be a mushrik because your father's a mushrik. Your father was a kafir, so you will be a kafir. وَلِيَعَذُ بِاللَّهِ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَتُهْلِكُنَا بِمَا فَعَلَ الْمُبْطِلُونَ. Will you destroy us on account of that which those who follow falsehood did? The human being will say this. Are you going to destroy us because of what our forefathers did? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَلِكَ نُفَصِّلُ الْآيَاتِ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. Thus, we detail, explain our revelations that perhaps they may return. Return back to what? Return back to what their fitrah tells them in the depths, in the bowels of their souls. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists. That these things that you are calling Allah, or these things that you are not calling Allah through the shirk of negation, by negating an atheism, that Allah is not Allah, all of these things, Allah says, وَنُفَصِّلُ الْآيَاتِ. We explain these revelations. We explain these signs and these miracles. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ, so that may return. So, this fitrah, al-fitrah, is a bounty from Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should be thanking Allah day and night with subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, and any other authentic dhikr or dua that can come to your mind. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved us enough that when He created us, He put inside of us this fitrah. Because He could not have put this inside of us. He could have created us and just left us wandering. But the human being, unfortunately, has attempted to change the natural creation of al-fitrah. The human being has attempted to deny al-fitrah. The human being has even gone as far, as we said earlier, to deny the existence of Allah Himself. The second of those four aspects that allows us, and Allah knows best, to know the existence of Allah is al-aql, rational perception. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed the human being with aql. He has blessed the human being with rational knowledge. Once again, this is a ni'mah from Allah. He hasn't left us. He's given us the ability to think. He's given us the ability to ponder. He's given us the ability to reflect, which is another ni'mah from Allah, this rational knowledge. We have been separated from the animals because they only deal with what the scholars of Islam call al-ilham al-gharizi. Al-ilham al-gharizi. Al-ilham, an inspiration that is instinctive for the animal. But the total, complete way to determine right from wrong, they don't have it. Not like the human being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains to us explicitly and implicitly, explicitly in the Quran, in many places, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Don't you have any aql? Don't you have any sense? All through the Quran, أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Don't they have any aql? Why don't they think? And for those who may think that there's no place for rationalization in the Islam, this is a bad concept, because of course there is a place for rationalization. Of course there's a place for reason, but it has its place. So Allah has allowed us, and the scholars of Islam have explained to us, that we can determine that Allah exists through al-aql. Imam Abu Hanifa, when he was with some of the Dahriyun, some of the materialistic atheists of his time, they asked him, do you actually believe that Allah exists? Something to this effect. They said, explain to us this concept. And Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, said, Da'uni ufakir. Allow me to think about it. So he thought about it. And then he says, I just thought about and just recalled at the port of the Dijla, at Mina'u Dijla, which is, Dijla is the Arabic word for the Tigris and the Euphrates, the Tigris River. He said, you see the boats coming up to the shore, to the port, and you see the goods, the products, removed when you come up to the port from the boats laying there on the docks. Do you even stop to say, how could these things have gotten off the boat? There had to have been some hammal, some hulmal, some carriers, some people, we call them longshoremen now, unloading the boats. Those things couldn't have gotten off the boats by themselves. And the ships themselves, in order to get to the port, Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, said, there had to have been a qa'id, someone navigating the boat. And we say today, as Abu Hanifa said to them before, if you can rationally believe in this, then how can you deny that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the precision, the mathematical preciseness of the sun and the moon and the stars and the changing of the seasons and the alternation of the night and the day, how could you believe that this came about from nothingness? If you can believe this rationally. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, to show a small sign of the precision that Allah used in creating this creation, وَلَا الشَّمْسُ يَنْبَغِي لَهَا أَن تُدْرِكَ الْقَمَرِ وَلَا اللَّيْلُ سَابِقُ النَّهَارِ. It is not for the sun to overtake the moon, nor does the night outstrip the day. Everything comes in a precise order until يوم القيامة, until Allah decides to take it out of that order. And then we see the example of a Bedouin desert Arab, an Arabi. One day when he was walking through the desert, we're talking about rational deduction, rational knowledge. A Bedouin thinking, when was said to him, how do you know about your Lord? How do you know him? The Arabi can only go by that which is in front of him. He says, Al-bu'ratu tadullu ala al-ba'ir. This dung, the droppings of the animal, the feces from the animal on the desert floor, tadullu ala al-ba'ir. It indicates that there was a camel there at one time. وَالْأَثَرُ يَدُلُّ عَلَى الْمَصِيرِ. And these footprints indicate someone just walked through here. Because you can't have footprints without someone walking. Or someone may try to circumvent that statement and say, well, no, the person doesn't have to walk. They can take the shoes and put their hands in them and do like this. Nonetheless, there's a person that did this. He said, فَالسَّمَاءُ ذَاتُ أَبْرَاجٍ. And the skies have celestial bodies. This is a desert Arab before the Quran was revealed saying this. وَأَرْضُ ذَاتُ فِجَاجٍ. And the earth has paths and roadways. وَبِحَارُ ذَاتُ أَمْوَاجٍ. And the oceans have waves. أَلَا تَدُلُّ عَلَى السَّمِيعِ الْبَصِيرِ. Doesn't this indicate that there is an all-hearing, all-seeing creator? And of course, Bala, the answer is yes. So a desert Arab rationally could understand that if you have a car, that car is not going to take the ore, take the steel, and then that car is not going to get on the highway and move by itself. There has to be something that caused that thing to come into being. Rationally speaking. So this is a ni'mah from Allah, that Allah gave us this rational ability to determine that He exists. And we know that He exists rationally because these things could not have come about by themselves. As Jubair ibn Mut'am radiallahu anhu, who when he was a mushrik, worshipping idols, one day he heard the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam reciting in Salatul Maghrib, in the Maghrib prayer, the Surah At-Tur, the Surah called the Mount. And when he got to the verse that says, أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ, a mushrik at that time, Jubair ibn Mut'am رضي الله عنه, he heard the Messenger of Allah reciting with the best of recitations. There's no recitation that's better than his. أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ, are they created from nothing? أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ, are they themselves the creators? أَمْ خُلِقُوا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, are they the creators of the heavens and earth? When Jubair, a mushrik kafir, heard this ayah from the tongue of the Messenger of Allah and his blessed lips, he said, it is as though my heart was about to burst asunder. And this was the first time Iman entered into my heart. And he became a Muslim. Rationally thinking, I didn't create myself. I didn't create all of this. There has to be something greater than me. And he became a Muslim. Allahu Akbar. The third way that the scholars of Islam explain to us that we know that Allah exists, the wujud of Allah, the existence of Allah, and His existence is not like any other existence, though we exist and He exists, laysa kamithlihi shay', as Allah says in the Quran, there's nothing like Him for His existence, there's no existence like His. We know the third way is al-his, sensory perception, and once again, this is my dismal translation of al-his. Al-his, sensory perception, can be divided into two types. We'll say al-his A and al-his B. Al-his, sensory perception A, that we determine that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists, A, through dua, al-istijaba, or istijaba to dua. That we know that the prophets the prophets of old called on Allah, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنُوحًا إِذْ نَادَى مِنْ قَبْلُ فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ. And Noah, from the times of old, our prophet Nuh alayhi salam, he called on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah says, we answered him. And again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَيُّوبَ إِذْ نَادَ رَبَّهُ أَنَّا مُسَنَّ الْضُرِّ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. And Ayyub prayed to his Lord, surely adversity afflicts me, and you are the most merciful of all those who show mercy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ,
and we answered him. All through the Quran you see the al-anbiya wal-rusul, the prophets and the messengers calling on Allah. Yunus, Zunnun, Yunus, our beloved prophet alayhi salam, he was in the belly of the Hoot, the whale, and he implored Allah, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. The dua that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whoever says this dua of Zunnun, of Yunus, whoever says these words, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. There is nothing worthy of worship as a deity except you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I, glory be to you, and I am of those who transgress. He says, whoever, our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, whoever says this dua and then makes dua, their dua will never be rejected. And these are things that we need to know. When and where are the best times and places to make dua so that they'll be accepted? Because there's sometimes they're more likely to be accepted than others. And some places they're more likely to be accepted than others. The point is that he made dua and Allah caused the whale to spit him out. So this is a proof in the Quran and in the Sunnah of our beloved Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. We have the proof, sensory perception, proof, al-his, his a. For the date, letter A, that is. The acceptance of dua is a proof. And even in our own lives, oh Allah, give me a good husband. And here comes Sulabusa. Oh Allah, give me a good wife. And here comes Latifa. Oh Allah, give me a child. 13 years the speaker has been married. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. No children. And then finally, alhamdulillah, after going to the city of Medina, making prayer, Allah knows best that it's from Medina or not, Allah accepted my prayer, and now I have a daughter. Alhamdulillah. So this is a proof that Allah exists. I can't read that far from there. This is a proof that Allah exists because you call on Him and He answers you. This is the proof. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he blessed him one day. The hadith you can find in Al-Bukhari, I believe it's in Kitab al-Jum'ah, in the section on Jum'ah, where he was giving the khutbah on Friday. A man came in, a Bedouin Arab, and said, our families are dying, our crops are being destroyed. Ya Rasulullah, fad'u Allah lana. O Messenger of Allah, call on your Lord for us. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wassalam raised his blessed hands, interrupting the khutbah. He raised his blessed hands, and the narrator of the hadith says there were no clouds in the sky before he raised his hands. He said, Allahumma ghisna, Allahumma ghisna. Oh Allah, make it rain. Oh Allah, make it rain. Immediately, it rained until his blessed beard was drenched with water. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It rained that day in its entirety, the next day, the next day, the next day. Which one is this? I have three fingers up. Anybody know? Which day is this? Monday. Yom al-Ithnain. The next day, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all the way up till Friday, 7 straight days it rained. Until Medina was almost flooded. From a dua. Did this come from the Messenger of Allah? Did it come from the Arabs? This is a proof that Allah exists. Because you call on Him and He answers you.
Then the narrator, he didn't know, the narrator of the hadith, didn't know if it was the same man who came back or was a different man. But nonetheless, a man came back and he said, O Messenger of Allah, our crops are being destroyed. Why? Because there was so much water. Our families are drowning. They're dying. Fadu'u Allah lana. O Allah, O Messenger of Allah, call on Allah for us. Make dua. The Messenger of Allah once again raised his blessed hands and said, Allahumma hawalina wa la alayna. Allahumma hawalina wa la alayna. O Allah, make it rain around us, not on us. O Allah, make it rain around us, not on us. And everywhere he pointed with his blessed finger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And every time you say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah raises you a degree. Meaning where? In Jannah. So we should get in the habit of saying this. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is dua. Everywhere he pointed with his blessed hand, the clouds moved immediately. Listen, kept moving. Until it completely stopped raining. And it rained everywhere outside of Medina and the surrounding cities. And the hadith ended by saying that the people talked about it for a whole month. This is a proof. Al-his. Istijabatu du'a. The acceptance of your du'a. B. Sensory perception. B. Miracles. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists. We know he exists. Because human beings in the forms of prophets and messengers cannot make dead people. And I caution you, brothers and sisters, whoever you may be sitting here or whoever listens to these tapes in the future, stop rationalizing and changing the meanings of the verses of Quran, saying these things are symbolic. This is a form of kufr. Literally, our beloved Prophet Isa ibn Maryam, Jesus the son of Mary, alayhi as-salam, bi-idhnillah, made literally the dead come to life. If you don't believe this happened, you become a kafir. If you make it allegorical, this is fisk. This is a big sin. This literally happened. And you shouldn't make it allegorical or symbolic. Allah exists. We know he exists because Isa could not make dead people come to life. He cannot take a bird fashioned into clay and give it life. He could not give sight to the literal blind, not the symbolic blind. The literal blind. He cannot heal the sick. Literally sick. Musa alayhi salatu wassalam. Fadrib bi'asak al-bahr. One ayah says, فَانْسَجَرَتْ hit your with your stick the ocean, the Red Sea. Allah said, فَانْسَجَرَتْ and it split. Not in one place. According to Abdullah ibn Abbas and Tafsir al-Tabari and al-Qurtubi and Ibn Kathir, 12 places. So that each of the Asbat, the tribes of Israel, could go through. 12 different places. Striking the sea, opened up. Allahu Akbar, Kabira, walhamdulillahi kathira, wa subhanallahi bukratan wa asila. This is a miracle that cannot be done by a human being. Only by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, azza wa jal, the mighty, the sublime. This is a proof. And then when Fir'aun tried to go through and went through, we know what happened. And continuously we see this in the Quran. And if we add the story of the Prophet raising his hands in the khutbah, we'll also can attach this to this section of the miracles. Because no human being can just raise their hands and make it rain. The Indian's rain dance doesn't even do this. No one can just raise their hands, say a few words, and it starts raining. Or raise their hand and make clouds just move and stop raining. This is a proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists. Miracles of the prophets. And finally, we know that Allah exists through Ash-Shara', through the chemical information that we have in Quran and Sunnah. We know Allah exists, as we mentioned earlier, though explicitly He doesn't mention in the Quran, implicitly He mentions it, because He Himself bears witness that He is Allah and there is nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Him. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His Quran, in the surah entitled Ali Imran, شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُ. Allah bears witness that there is nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Him. This is verse 18 of chapter 3. شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُ. Allah Himself bears witness there is nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Him. So this proves that He exists. وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ وَأُولُو الْعِلْمِ قَائِمًا بِالْقِسْطَ. And the angels also bear witness in those who are deeply endowed with knowledge. I am the first on the list who's not in that category. Those who are deeply endowed with knowledge. We're talking about the people of knowledge, not Dawood Adib. They also know that Allah, there is nothing where they worship except Him, and that He exists. And Allah says, قَائِمًا بِالْقِسْطِ, that He establishes this whole thing in justice. لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. And there is nothing worthy of worship except Him. He is Al-Aziz Al-Hakim, the mighty, the wise. So, brothers and sisters, these are the four ways, and once again, there could be more or less, that we determine that Allah exists. And these are things that even though they weren't discussed, as we mentioned earlier at the outset of this discussion, though they weren't discussed in detail by the people of old, it is a very good thing to know. Because we have these materialists and we have these atheists and these other individuals. And this is just a format for discussion for those people who may deny the existence of Allah altogether. I remember there was a German scientist whose name I can't recall. When you get past 40, you start forgetting, you know, you can't remember the way you used to. At least I can't. Some German scientists who used to deny the existence of Allah, and some people to ridicule him when he died, they wrote on his tombstone, which is forbidden for Muslims to have, by the way, for those who don't know, they wrote on his tombstone, so and so died, signed God, just to ridicule him. Of course we shouldn't do things like that, but just to ridicule the man because he didn't believe that God existed. So this was their last testimony for him, their last epitaph for him. So these are some things that we can use as a format to determine the existence of Allah, and there are some other things. There's a very interesting book that a kafir, non-Muslim, wrote, whose name, I think, if my memory serves me correctly, I read it about 7 or 8 years ago, Mortimer J. Adler, I think his name is, some Yahudi. And the name of the book is How Do We Know That God Exists, or something like this. Or talking about the existence of God, something like this. A Guide for the 20th Century Pagan, the name of the book. If you look in this book, he brings some of the arguments against us, those people who say that God exists. How to Think About God, that's the name of the book. How to Think About God, subtitle, A Guide for the 20th Century Pagan. And he brings all of the arguments, past and present, for those people who say that God exists and those people who say that God doesn't exist. And he claims in the book that I'm not really promoting the concept that God doesn't exist, but he does say in the book that he doesn't believe it. But for those who do believe it, you know, in other words, to you be your way and to me be mine. Folks, brothers and sisters, unless we are grounded in Islam, I would suggest that this book and books like this, we should stay far away from as possible. Because shaitan, as Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, he mentioned, philosophy is a tool of shaitan, and it will lead you away from Allah. If you're not grounded in the aqidah and some of the basic principles of tawheed, of which inshallah we'll be discussing for the next 2 days at least, or at most, I suggest and encourage you not to read these types of books. You should stick close to the Quran and the Sunnah of our beloved Prophet ﷺ, and those individuals who can lead you back to how the companions understood it and practiced it, no matter what it is. Whether it is your belief system, or your fiqh of wudu, or your economic system, or your political system, always refer to Allah and His Messenger and how the companions understood it and practiced it. These things, brothers and sisters, inshallah, are the format, are the basis for our discussion. We'd like to now move, inshallah, to the next topic, which is closely related to this, which is the Tawheed of Rabb. The uniqueness, I don't like the word oneness, but we'll use it anyway, unicity, the belief in the unicity and the uniqueness of Allah, the Lordship. And these words don't really give it its due, but inshallah, we'll use them anyway. Tawheed al-Rabb. And some of you may have learned it by Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. This belief, Tawheed al-Rabb, and firstly, we would like to mention, what is Tawheed? Tawheed is a verbal noun, like al-Aqidah, that once again you will not find in the Quran. Find in Hadith. You can search. This word Tawheed comes from the verb wahhada, yuwahhidu, Tawheed. It literally means to make or deem something one. This is the aqidah of the Muslims. Everybody has aqidah. And there's only two aqidahs in this existence, brothers and sisters. There are only two belief systems in this existence. Only two. They're not three, or four, or 10, or 50. There are only two. Two types of aqidah. One is ours, and the other is theirs. One is tawheed, and the other is shirk. And maybe in questions and answers, someone with the statement I'm about to make now, Allah knows best, maybe we'll have some refutations or some rebuttals on what I'm about to say. And there's some difference of opinion, and we can talk about it, inshallah. But every, religiously that is, not linguistically, every type of shirk is kufr. And every type of kufr is shirk. That means every mushrik is a kafir. And every kafir is a mushrik. And once again, this is debatable. So the aqidah of those who are not Muslims is kufr and shirk. And the aqidah of those who say la ilaha illallah is tawheed. Simple as that. This also means that there's no such thing, brothers and sisters, which I hear a whole lot now here in the United States, there's no such thing as a Jewish or Christian believer. This doesn't exist. There's no such thing, brothers and sisters, as a Christian or Jewish believer. Whoever says this, no, whoever believes this, they are sadly mistaken and making a big mistake. And inshallah, let's hold the questions, inshallah. They are sadly mistaken, and this is a clear, clear proof that that person either A, does not understand Islam, or B, they are deliberately misleading people to the hellfire. Because anyone who believes that there's such thing as a Jew or Christian in the Jannah of Allah, in Jannah, you have not read the Quran. And you have not read the Sunnah of our beloved Prophet in the form of Hadith. I repeat, anyone who cannot distinguish Iman from Kufr, Islam from Kufr, Tawheed from Shirk, who believes that a Jew or a Christian is a believer, this is a proof clear as the sun in the sky that you do not understand and you have not read the Quran. So, we want to talk about our aqidah. Our aqidah is tawheed. There are three types of tawheed according to the scholars of Islam. Is this a bid'ah? To say that tawheed is divided into three types? Maybe we can discuss it. Maybe it is. To say that tawheed is of three types. Why isn't it, Brother Dawood, four types? Why isn't it two types? In fact, why isn't it one type? Who had the right to divide it into three types anyway? This is a bid'ah. Maybe it is. We'll discuss it, inshallah. Tawheed, according to the scholars of Islam, they have divided it into three types. The first is Tawheed al-Rabb, or Rububiyyah. This word Rabb, brothers and sisters, linguistically, has a multiplicity of meanings. The word Rabb has a variety of meanings. Linguistically, literally, the ground floor dictionary meaning of Rabb means someone or something that evolves and sustains and watches over the growth and development of something. That's the literal linguistic meaning. It supervises it, watching over it, making sure that it is taken care of properly. The thing that it is watching linguistically is called marbub. Marbub. The Rabb is the thing that does this. I'm talking about linguistically. It is the thing that does the evolving, the watching over this thing, the maintenance of this thing, and the thing that is the direct object of it, or the passive participle of that thing, is called marbub. And you can see the letters in there. Rabb, R-B-B, and marbub, R-B-B, again, marbub. The religious or the linguistic meaning of Rabb, again, example of it, the woman who takes care of the home. She cleans it up. She makes sure it's tidy. She makes sure that the Muslim children have the best Islamic education, trying to save them from a fire that's fueled as men and stones. She is called Rabbatul Manzil. Rabbatul Manzil. Rabba, feminine, al Manzil. Or Rabbatul Bayt. Literally, it is the Rabb, the female Rabb of the house. Common language, housewife. The man of the house is called Rabbul Bayt, or the man of the house. The religious meaning pertaining to Allah of Rabb has three aspects. We're talking about the belief of Tawheed Rububiyyah. Tawheed Rabb, Ar-Rabb. The unicity, the uniqueness, the belief in the uniqueness and unicity of Allah being the Rabb. The religious meaning of this has three aspects. The first is that Allah is Al-Khaliq. Al-Khaliq. He is the creator. This is the first of the three meanings of the word Rabb. Once again, the literal meaning is something else. The literal meaning of Rabb is Sayyid. The literal meaning of Rabb is Sayyid. As we say, Sayyiduna Muhammad. The word Sayyid, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sayyid is the literal meaning of Rabb. And in chapter 12, verse 42, you can find an example of this. When Yusuf, alayhi salam, was in the prison, and he said to one of his fellow inmates, Uzkurni inda rabbik. Mention me to your Rabb. When you get paroled, when you bust out of the joint, mention me to your Rabb. That's the literal meaning of Rabb. What did he mean? Did he mean mention me to your Lord? No, here it means mention me to the king, the palace that you're about to go to. So this is the literal meaning now. Please don't confuse the literal meaning of Rabb with the religious meaning of Rabb. Again, the literal meaning of Rabb is also evidenced in the hadith called Hadith Jibreel. When the Prophet ﷺ and the companions were visited by Jibreel in exceedingly white clothing and exceedingly black hair, had no signs of travel on him, none of them knew who he was. Umar radiallahu anhu said, he put his hands on the hands of the on the thighs of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he put his knees to his knees, and he asked him, "Ya Rasulullah, akhbirni an al-Islam. Inform me what is Islam. Then inform me what is Iman." And the Prophet, after he said, "Inform me what is Iman," the Prophet said, "And tu'mina billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusulihi wa yawm al-akhir, wa an tu'mina bil qadri khayrihi wa sharrihi." It is to believe that you believe in Allah and the angels and the books and the messengers and the divine in the last day and the divine decree, that you believe in the divine decree, the good results of it and the evil results of it. And then when he asked them, what is Iman, Islam, Ihsan, he told them that it is to worship Allah as though you could see him, though you didn't see him, know that he sees you. And then he asked them, what is the hour? And the Messenger of Allah said, well, we know he said. And then he asked them, what are the signs of the hour? And here's the highlighted point. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, أَنْتَلِدَ الْأَمَةُ رَبَّهَا. In another narration, and تَلِدَ الْأَمَةُ رَبَّتَهَا, that you will see the female slave give birth to her Rabb. Does it mean Allah? Of course not. It means her Sayyid, her master. So this is the linguistic meaning. The religious meaning, three aspects. The first one, that Allah is Al-Khaliq, that He is the Creator. This means, when we say we believe in Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, Tawheed al-Rabb, this means, firstly, that we believe that there is no other creator except Allah. That He is the only creator. The only one. There's no other creator except Him. The only one. Secondly, Rabb religiously means we believe that Allah is Al-Malik. Al-Malik. He's the owner and possessor of everything. The owner and possessor of everything by himself. And thirdly, that Allah is Al-Mudabbir. Or He has Al-Amr. That He is the administrator of everything. He administrates the affairs of all the creatures. These three things, brothers and sisters, listeners, are the three aspects that is part and parcel, or totally makes up our belief in Tawheed al-Rabb. Allah is Al-Khaliqu, the Creator. B, He's Al-Maliku, the owner. And C, He's Al-Mudabbir, that He is the administrator. Tadbir, He has the power of administrating everything. If we don't understand and believe these three aspects, we are falling short on our belief in Tawheed al-Rabb. And this is a major part of our belief and the statement that we made with our tongues. La ilaha illallah. That beautiful statement, which is the key to paradise. Now, the question may be asked, if you're saying that Allah is the only creator, then what does it mean when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His Quran, in the 23rd surah of the Quran, the 14th verse, surah Al-Mu'minun, ثُمَّ خَلَقَنَا النُّطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً فَخَلَقَنَا الْعَلَقَةَ مُضْغَةً فَخَلَقَنَا الْمُضْغَةَ عِظَامًا فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرَ فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. Then we fashioned we the drop a clot, then fashioned we the clot a little lump, then fashioned we the little lump bones, then clothed the bones with flesh, and then produced it as another creation. Highlighted point, فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. Blessed be Allah, the best of creators. Plural. Plural. Blessed be Allah, the best of creators. You just said, Brother Dawood, that Allah is the only creator. Why does Allah in this auspicious verse say Allah is the best of creators? Plural. Well, that's simple. Well, we can answer that. Can we? And again, the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, He says that the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah will, on the day of resurrection, for those people who make images of things with souls, video cameras, drawing pictures of human beings and animals, etc., Allah will say to them, أحيوا ما خلقتم. Give life to that which you created. Allah is going to use this word, this verb, أحيوا ما خلقتم. Give life to that which you created. Now we have the verse and the hadith. How do we understand it? We'll come back to it, inshallah, in questions and answers. Inshallah. Likewise, we said, secondly, that Allah is al-Malik. Allah is the owner of everything. But Allah says in the Quran in the same surah, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ غَيْرُ مَلُومِينَ. Those, when Allah explains, gives the attributes of those who will be successful among the believers, because all the believers won't be totally successful. Those believers who will be successful are those believers who الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. Those who in their salah, they're humble. And they have extreme humility. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ الْمُعْرِضُونَ. And those who stay away, far away from vain conversation. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِلزَّكَاةِ فَاعِلُونَ. And those who are diligent in giving zakat. And those who guard their modesty, except, meaning save their private parts for only their wives, except with their wives, and those مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ, to whom their right hands own. So Allah is the only owner. What does this mean? And I will echo what the brother said. That's easy to answer. And it is. Inshallah. And lastly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the administrator. What does this mean? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes care of the affairs of every single thing in this existence. That He, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oversees, with an understatement, the extreme amount of precision, understatement, infinite precision. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His infinite wisdom, at the time that He wants, He controls and oversees and administrates every drop of sperm that is swimming in the womb of the woman, and knows and administrates at the exact time that He determines when that sperm drop is going to meet that egg and hang for that determined time until it comes into fruition. Every single raindrop, when it comes down, and the angels that bring it down, the place that is going to drop on your windshield on your car, the way that the leaves fall from the tree, the symmetry that they fall from the tree, not too much over here and not too much over there, how long it's going to stay on the ground, how long it's going to take it before it withers, what is the impact, how much weight it took to make it hit the ground. All of these things, the seasons changing, all of these things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, listening to the conversations, the heard conversations, and the secret conversations, as He says in Surah Muhammad, وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ أَسْرَارَهُمْ. He knows the inner secrets of you, of Him. All of the conversations and the thoughts that all of us are having right now about the speaker or anything else, everywhere in the world, the ants going in their holes, the bees going in their hives, He does all of this at the same time with no confusion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should be praising Him every second. This is the administrator. He doesn't have to send someone like the chairman of the board or the president of AT&T down to the basement to see if somebody is goofing off on their coffee break. He is the best of those who administrates everything. This is our first belief, the three aspects of our belief. Tawheed al-Rabb is to believe that Allah is the only creator, that Allah is the only owner, and that Allah is the only administrator. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, the proof that He is this, Allah says, وَهُوَ اللَّهُ خَالِقُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, that He's the creator of everything. That's number one. And again, Allah says, to Allah, لَهُ الْمُلْكُ وَالْأَمْرُ, to Allah belongs the ownership, the dominion, and the command of administration. So, with this, brothers and sisters, we should ponder on these things. We should eat them and masticate them first and digest them properly. Implement them in our lives. These are important aspects that sometimes Muslims, 7, 8, 10, 15, 20 years being Muslims, we may have never learned. Is it necessary? Yes, it is necessary to know these things so that may bring us closer to Allah and farther away from the fire. So that we can learn how to love Allah and love His Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. Because, as I mentioned in the beginning, we will not be able to love Allah properly if we don't know Him. We will not be able to worship Him properly, and this is the reason for our existence. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, Allah says, I have not created men, jinn or men, except that they should worship me. If we don't know Him, how do we worship Him properly? We take more time knowing about the Nets, those people who are the heavyweight champions of the world or the contenders. We take more time in learning about the new hit songs. If Wall Street, the Dow Jones went up or down. We take more time knowing about our cars or our husbands and our wives. We take more time about all these things that are going to go to the grave and stop at the grave. And we don't even know who we call Allah. This is very important. Now, since the first question that the angels will ask us in the grave is, Man Rabbuk, who is your Lord? It would be befitting, as we've already explained, to know what are the aspects of this belief of Allah being the Lord. If we look in the Quran, in the very first surah of the Quran, in the order that it is now, the very first ayah, Allah subhanahu says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. The English translation, which doesn't give it its due, says, praise be to Allah, Rabb Bil Alameen, the Rabb of Al Alameen. Now, I mentioned earlier that the word Rabb linguistically meant this, 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 and that. And the thing that is receiving the action of that Rabb is called Marbub. Now we want to bring it up to the religious aspect of these two words. When Allah says in the Quran, Rabb Bil Alameen in Surah Al-Fatiha, Al Alameen, and I repeat, Al Alameen in this ayah means Al Marbub, the word that I mentioned before. It means that anything that is Al Alameen cannot be Rabb. I want to be very emphatic on this point. Any and everything that is a part of Al Alameen cannot be Rabb. And when you're talking about Rabb, you cannot be talking about Al Marbub or Al Alameen. They are two separate entities. Though Allah is close. Absolutely. We can hold it, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a part of al-alameen. He is not a part of his creation. He is separate from his creation. He is the creator of it. So that means al-alameen is al-makhluq. It is the created. He is the owner, al-malik. So that means al-alameen is the mamluk. It is the owned. And since he is the administrator, that means al-alameen is the thing that is being administrated. And the scholars of Islam, from At-Tabari in his tafsir, on the verse in Al-Fatiha, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, praise be to Allah, Rabbil Alameen, Al-Qurtubi and Ibn Kathir, they say that the word Rabbil Alameen, this phrase here means, based on what the companions of the Messenger of Allah said, in authentic narrations, they say that Rabbil Alameen, that Rabb means, that Al-Alameen means everything other than Allah. Everything other than Allah. كُلُّ شَيْءٍ سِوَى اللَّهِ, everything other than Allah. So if you're talking about Allah, you cannot be mentioning the creation. You cannot. And if you're talking about the creation, you cannot be talking about Allah. When we talk about the unity, for lack of better words, of Allah, relative to Allah, He is one. When we talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relative to the creation, now we have two separate entities, the creator and the created, and they do not dwell within each other, they do not mix within each other, one is separate from the other, one is infinite, the other is finite. One has a beginning, no end, the other has a beginning or an end. Al-alameen is not Allah, and Rabb is not al-alameen. I've been told that I have, what, 15 minutes? 10 minutes. This point is extremely important, brothers and sisters. But at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a manner befitting His majesty, is close to us. He's close to us. So, this Rabb, Allah azza wa jal, He's the creator. There's none other than Him. He is the owner, there's none other than Him. He is the administrator, there's none other than Him. How He creates is known only by Him. How He owns is only known by Him. And how He administrates is only known by Him. No near angel, no blessed prophet, even Muhammad.